Turn your Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. The verse is verse 28. And let me say before we start tonight, this is going to be a very practical sermon, a very practical lesson for all of us tonight. And let me say that I don't feel personally qualified in any respect to give you this material. I know what the Bible says, and I know what the message is, and I realize that I've been given that commission from the Lord to preach this for you, but if anything that I give you tonight sounds like I'm holding myself out as the standard, or holding myself out as the person who can tell you, well, boy, it's worked in my life, bless God, it ought to be working in yours. That none of that is intended. I know these things to be true, and I struggle with them just like you do. And so the fact that I'm preaching this, don't take exception with the message because of the messenger. This is from the Lord nonetheless, and we all have to contend with it on our own. And I have to contend with it just like you do. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." And tonight we're going to talk about some things that you've got to rule over. You must rule. You must rule. And the first thing that we're going to look at tonight, obviously, is in this text. You must rule over your own spirit. That's something that God has given us to do. And regardless of how we feel about it, regardless of whether or not we want to excuse ourselves, Proverbs 25:28 says very clearly, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Now, a city that's broken down without walls is a city that's already been destroyed if it's broken down. And if it doesn't have walls, everything can get to it. It has no defenses. And that's a spirit that has really been hammered. And the problem is not the people that hammered down the wall, and it's not the people that destroyed the city. The problem is the man who didn't rule his spirit. Do you see that? And so you're going to see tonight in this and a few other passages where the responsibility for these things falls back on our shoulders, and we can't point the finger at anybody and lay the blame at anybody else's feet. We own it. We have to do something about it. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us through this, because it is very, very important tonight for us to get it from the Lord and do with it what He'd have us to do. Randy, if you'll pray for us, please.
Hear about it, see it in your book, the Father will do something about it. I pray that you bless this service now in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Truthfully, a lot of our illustrations tonight are going to come from the Bible, and we could, like a Sunday school lesson, go from passage to passage and turn a lot of pages. But I trust with you that you understand enough about the Bible to know these aspects that we're talking about tonight. So we may not turn to a lot of the passages, we may just refer to them, but your knowledge of the information will help the illustration land home. You know, one of the things that happens when we get saved, and we've been saved a little while, is that we have a tendency to transfer all the responsibility for the things we're going to look at tonight to the Lord or to the devil or to others. And we'll say, you know, boy, we'll say something like this: "I am praying for God to do this," whatever that is I'm praying about. "I'm praying for God to do this in my life because I can't." All right, now I know that the Bible says, "Without me you can do nothing," but the truth of the matter is, oftentimes we resort to that as an excuse because we won't do it. It's not that we can't. It's we won't, and we say, "Well, I'm waiting on the Lord to do this for me, to take this away, to change me, to accomplish this in my life." And there are many times when the Lord says, "No, I'm not going to do that because I've given that for you to do." And it's not a matter of can't, it's a matter of won't. Sometimes we'll say, "Man, I'll tell you what, I'm having a real struggle in my life. The devil is really beating me in this area of my life." And the truth of the matter is, there are times when the devil does that, but then there are many times when the devil's not involved at all. He just happens to be a convenient spiritual excuse, because he didn't have anything to do with it at all. It's you, but you don't want to accept the responsibility for it. Neither do I. And so we put it off on the devil and say, "Well, he's more powerful than I am, so that's why I'm really struggling in this area, because the devil is really picking on me." You know, there's a certain amount of spiritual pride in that. That we think we are so important, the devil would point, you know, pick on us. I mean, you've seen who he picks on, Jesus and Job and people like that. You know, sometimes we lay blame at his feet, and he didn't even know the problem existed. Sometimes we'll say to people this. You say, you know what? You really make me happy. We'll even use that word make. Or, you really make me mad. And the truth of the matter is, your happiness and your anger, those are your choices. That's really not to be laid to the responsibility of somebody else and say, I would be happy today if you would make me happy, but because you've decided to be all selfish on yourself, I can't be happy today because you're not making me happy. And that's not their responsibility. You see, that's all yours. So I've given you those illustrations to show you how sometimes we excuse ourselves and our lack of rule in our own lives by putting it off the Lord because he hadn't done it yet, or putting it off the devil because he's more powerful than me, he's doing it, or putting it off on others and saying, you know, you did that to me. And none of those things are accurate when you consider some of the things that we're going to look at tonight. There are certain things in the Bible, over which you are to rule even though you're a Christian. Even though you've transferred all authority in your life to the Lord and all that, there are some things he didn't take away from you. You must rule, number one, here it says, over your spirit. He says here, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. That's saying all that destruction in your city and those busted down walls in your life, that's all yours. You own that because you didn't protect, you didn't take rule, you didn't take the responsibility to rule over your spirit. I'll give you some examples, and some of these things overlap a little bit, and you say, well, that sounds more like a different category. Bear with me, because I think you struggle with the same things I do in my life, and I struggle with the same things you struggle with in your life when it comes to these matters. And so if there's some of these that may be more appropriately connected to some other point, don't let that disturb you. Doesn't he say in Ephesians chapter 4 to put off the old man? All right, and then he starts giving you some aspects of the old man that you're to put off. And one thing he said, be angry and sin not. Didn't he say that? Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. All right, when the sun goes down upon your wrath, or when you get angry and you step across the line and go into sin, that's not the devil, that's not the Lord, and that's not the person you're mad at. That's you. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, he wouldn't say to you, put off the old man and put on the new man. He leaves that to your responsibility. He says, yeah, but you don't have the circumstances in your life that I have in my life. I agree. But then you don't have the circumstances in your life that I have in my life. And really and truly, if we knew all there was to know about each other, we really wouldn't want to trade. Okay? We really wouldn't. Doesn't he say later in the same chapter, he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking with all malice be put away from you? Well, he didn't say the Lord needs to take that away from you. He didn't say the devil is pounding you with those things. Nor did he say that the people in your life, in your employment, in your household, in your friends, whatever, are the ones that are responsible for the bitterness you now hold. He says you got to take care of that. You have to rule over your own spirit. Now listen, I'm going to be very careful here with what I'm going to say next, because I'm compassionate toward you if this has happened to you, and I don't fully understand it because it didn't happen to me. But there are a lot of people today who are in their full bloom adult years, who every time something goes wrong keep saying, but you don't understand, I was molested when I was a child. Now that's not a good situation, please understand. I understand that. But for that event to hamper your spirit for the entire rest of your life, something's not right with that. At some point in time, you've got to get past the bitterness. You've got to get past the anger. You've got to get past the wrath. Listen, it's your life. Nobody else is going to run it for you. And you pray and pray and pray, oh God, get this away from me. But somehow or another, it still becomes the excuse of choice when things get out of control in your spirit. Yeah, but you don't understand. I was way back there. Had this happen in my life. Something's not right with that. And I please understand, if that something happened to you, I don't mean to minimize at all the severity of it. Please, please. But it cannot rule your life for the rest of your life. At some point, you have got to step up and say, that person is not here anymore. And I'm not involved in that anymore. And I have learned since then better ways to protect myself. And I have learned how really there was very little responsibility on my part of being so young or whatever the case may be. But I can't sit here and keep saying that bad circumstances are an excuse for bad behavior. I have to grow out of this. I got to rebuild this city. Listen, was not World War II terribly damaging on Germany? And many of the other cities in Europe? You go there today, you don't see all that rubble. You know what they did? They rebuilt the cities. You know what they did? They put up the walls. And likewise, when something has happened to you that knocks your spirit off kilter, you go back and rebuild the city and put up the proper boundaries and walls and go on. If the world can do that in their cities after war, we can do that in our spirits. Some people say, but you don't understand, I make these bad choices in my life because I'm lonely. That's your spirit. If you're saved here today, really and truly, the fact that you sense that loneliness and you do peculiar things when you're lonely is really nobody else's responsibility but yours, because the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so you've got to say, listen, what I have to do is I've got to begin to rule my spirit and do things differently, because all those other choices that I've made were not good. I again understand that depression is a very complex thing. And so if you've dealt with depression in your life, let me say this to you. I have too. And I mean, you know, if Ann and I were to sit down and tell you, there's a story with it. It was pretty bad. And I understand that there are complexities to depression. There are chemical things that go on, emotional things that go on, spiritual things that go on. But may I tell you, there is a lot that goes on with depression that has to do with your rule over your spirit. I don't say totally. I'm not a doctor. I can't diagnose these things. But I'm going to tell you, I think there are a lot of people who know that there are drugs available for depression, and without taking any steps to try to deal with some of that in their own lives, they go straight to the doctor to get some medicine. And there are things in their lives that they should be dealing with to try to lessen the severity of depression in their own lives. Why? Because that's your spirit, and you are to rule over that. One of the things that I've learned about depression is that, generally speaking, when you suffer with it a great deal, you also become very introverted. You think about yourself more than anybody else. How do you know that? I've been there. And I've also learned that when you start thinking about other people and you get your mind off yourself, somehow or another it lifts your spirit. I don't think that running to the chemicals is the first place to go. And I'm not sure that I'm not saying that you should exclude the Lord in it, but there's a lot of stuff going on in your life. You ought to take a look at your own spirit, see how you're handling it, because the Lord did say you're to rule over it. How about fear? You know, the Bible says God hath not given us the spirit of fear. There's a spiritual aspect to fear. And there are a lot of people today that are very fearful and very anxious. And again, there are drugs for those things. Anti-anxiety things. Don't mean to minimize that if those happen to be in your area, but may I tell you something? If the Bible says God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, don't you think that maybe there are some things in the Bible, don't you think that there are some things in your own life that need evaluation and need to be addressed for you to be able to rule over your own spirit? I've told you before that when I listen to too much radio or too much of this news that goes on, It affects my spirit. And there is an anxiety that comes because that stuff is designed to cause you to be fearful. And that way they can sell you whatever products they're selling you. And God said, I don't want you to be that way. I don't do that. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear of the Lord, yes, but that draws us closer to Him. But not fear of man. And certainly not fear of circumstances. You read the psalmist over there in the book of Psalms and he says, man, it doesn't make it if 10,000 are falling at my side. I'm going to trust you. Now, that's a man that has good rule over his spirit. Again, in military situations, you'll find those guys that have experienced some battle. They're over there. You listen to these guys give their testimonies. They'll say, man, we were barraged by artillery again and again and again. And then some of the new guys would come up, new officers would come up like that. And you'd hear, boom, boom, just a couple of light artillery shells. And they're ducking and running. And so we got to retreat. And they'd just laugh at them. Why? We're not afraid of that stuff anymore. We've been around this a lot. So you and I have the responsibility to rule our own spirit. And since we have the responsibility to rule our own spirit, we also have to accept responsibility when we don't. Not somebody else's fault, not the devil's fault, not God's fault. We own it. Because He told us we're supposed to do that. You must rule your spirit. Let's look at another one. You must rule your body. You must rule your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Paul, speaking of the ministry, talks about of all aspects of it. That he's got the opportunity to lead about a wife, just like Peter does, and has the opportunity to be paid for what he does, and has a necessity laid upon him, as we saw this morning, and how he's made himself a servant to all, to preach the gospel to all, that he might by all means save some. And then he says this in verse 27. At the end of the chapter, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, please understand in the context here that Paul says, I keep under my body. He's got rule of it. But he's not doing it just so he can have a six-pack ab. Okay? He wasn't doing it just so he could be, you know, Mr. Macho. He did it for the sake of the ministry. Like, for instance, in the Old Testament, one of the men that is scorned in the priesthood is Eli. Because for the sake of the ministry, he did not keep under his body. And even the Lord says his problem was he was a fat man. And he fell off a stool, broke his neck. Shouldn't have been sitting on a stool in the first place. All right, so we have those things. Listen, there is a responsibility. Let me ask you something. What is this now that you're saved? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right then, if you've got things going on with your body that are out of moderation, you've got things going on in your body, and I'm not talking about medical things that definitely need medical attention. Again, I'm telling you, I'm not qualified in many respects to preach what I'm preaching, but I do know what the Bible says. Again, a lot of times what happens, something goes wrong with the body, and the first thing people do is they try to find a pill for the remedy. Or a natural remedy if they don't like pills. And oftentimes, there's something going on in your life that is the underlying cause of the problem that you're having. And rather than address that problem and make the changes, which can be difficult to do because you have to deny yourself, you'd rather just keep on doing what you're doing and take a pill for the consequences. Right? And so the Lord says no. He says, Paul, for the sake of the ministry now, he had a reason for it, for the glory of God, for the sake of this temple of the Holy Ghost, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep this body under control. I'm going to bring it into subjection. I'm going to rule over this body. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon is telling us, he said, now you be careful when you go to eat with a ruler. He says, if you be given to appetites, put a knife to your throat. Why? Because he's going to try to obligate you with his dainties, the Bible says. This is the martini business lunch. This is the big fundraising dinner. Trying to get you obligated with the food. He said, if you're a guy that's given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. So you don't have to sit there and go, oh God, I know they're going to serve lemon meringue pie. And I really need you to give me the grace, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Just don't eat it. Just don't eat it. He said, but you don't understand. I love brownies. If they're served, I just have to eat them. No, you don't. And you don't have to put it off on the Lord. You don't have to say, man, you know the devil was really there tonight. They had brownies with ice cream. That's not spiritual warfare, folks. You don't need the whole armor of God to face that. Let's get on to something else, because I don't want to sit here and camp on the food thing. There are other aspects. I know, and you know, we live in a world of a great deal of stress. And you know something? You're not going to change that. There's not a whole lot you're going to be able to do. Traffic is going to still roar, and man, there's schedules that still have to be dealt with. And as we age, we can't recover from stress as we did when we were a child. When we were younger, we weren't managing. I'm just talking to some of you guys. You guys can abuse yourselves, and it doesn't hurt you that bad. You get up the next morning and bounce right back. You do that after you get past your 40s and then into your 50s, and somebody here that's in his 90s can tell you, buddy, you don't bounce back from that stuff so well when you get older. Just ask Benny what it was like to go to Zephyr yesterday and play with the teams. He said, you don't bounce back next day. Why? Because our bodies are not fit, not to the same degree, to take that level of abuse and that level of stress. So listen, if in your life there are things that are stressing you out, you can't sit here and say, my health is failing because of all this stress in my life. At some point, you have to say, what will I change in my life in order to manage this stress better? Sometimes just let that thing overwhelm us and we say, well, it's out of my control. It's just beat me all to pieces. If there's anything at all that you can do to bring your body in subjection, you should do that. Sleep habits, exercise, nutrition, of course, all have something to do with it. The Bible even talks about godliness. You know, when you read about wisdom in the book of Proverbs, it's good for your health. Did you know that? It's good for your bones. And there are certain things that you do that aren't good for your bones, like envy is the rottenness of your bones. You realize that your health is affected by what you're doing. Being in church on Sunday night is good for your health. Being in church on Wednesday night is good for your health. It really does. It does some things for you. So I could go on with the list. I'm not going to do that. You understand? Those things going on in your body that you can control, you need to control. That's your responsibility. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. It only gets better from here. Genesis chapter 4, and look at verse 7. This is addressed to Cain, but we get it. We understand. I'll show you the verse in the New Testament, show you that it still affects you and me. You know, Cain and Abel had their sacrifices in Genesis chapter 4. Abel's was accepted. Cain's wasn't. Cain got mad about it. So in verse 6, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? And in verse 7, here, look, watch this. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, now watch this, and thou shalt rule over him. See that? Thou shalt rule over him. And he's not talking about Abel, he's not talking about the devil, he's talking about sin. So you're to rule your spirit, you're to rule your body, you and I are, and we are to rule sin in our lives. Say, really? Yeah, look in Romans chapter 6 and notice that's a New Testament doctrine. And we have a real advantage. We have the Word of God, we have preaching, we have teaching, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have the grace of God. We have a lot of ammunition. We have the whole armor of God. We have a lot of ammunition, but notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and look at verse 12. Watch it. let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Is that not the same thing as what he told Cain? You got to rule over sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. I don't like what David did in the Old Testament with Bathsheba. I don't like that episode. Sad thing is, it's going to be recorded in the Word of God forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. You'll always know it was there. But I'll tell you one thing that I do admire about that whole episode. David in Psalm 51 wrote also in the eternal words of God this statement. To the Lord, I have sinned. He accepted full responsibility and therefore by saying, I have sinned, admitted I could have not sinned. Do you understand that by implication? This is on me. You know, if I wasn't king of this country and have all this stress in my life, I wouldn't have been weakened to the point where when I saw Bathsheba, that's the way they are today. And they don't call it sin today. They don't call it immorality today. It's glamorized. And when high public figures get involved in this sin today, it's never sin, is it? It's an affair, it's a misstep, it was, any variety of excuses to just remove this responsibility for this sin from me. Give an example. Back there in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 21, the Lord said, now listen, parents, if you've got a child in your house that is rebellious and stubborn, and this child becomes a drunkard and a glutton, you know what you do? You take this child to the elders of the city and you tell them, my son is a drunkard and a glutton. He is rebellious and stubborn, and they'll take him outside of town and they'll stone him to death for you. Now, we don't live in the Old Testament. You don't see people being drugged outside of Corpus Christi. There are probably some parents that would like this law to be back in effect today. They don't see that going on today. But you know, the Lord, listen, you know what the Lord's doing? He didn't say stone the parents. They raised the child. But they're not holding the parents responsible for that drunkard, glutton, stubbornness, rebellious parent. They killed the child. Amen. Why? Because he was the one that was responsible for his rebellion, for his stubbornness, for his drunkenness, and for his gluttony. And they killed him. Why? To get rid of the problem. Why? Because they knew if he gotten that far, he wasn't going to make the changes. Now today, they drag it on and on. And on and on. And it's rehab and it's a disease. And there's drugs for the drugs. And so these guys are so pampered in the stuff that they're involved in today that now it's, I was made this way, or you, I was raised in this household, or these are the circumstances of my life. That's not the case. It's sin, and God said the person who's committing it is the one responsible for it and must rule over it, or he dies. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, is what Ezekiel says. So when you have thoughts in your heart that come up and present all those lusts and those thoughts of pride in your heart, listen, that, you know what that is? That's you. You say, well, the devil is really beating me up. My thought life is out of control. You know why it got out of control? You. Me. I did that. You know, a lot of times what happens is you keep reinforcing the sin in your life by feeding it, and you don't even realize sometimes you're feeding it. But when you dwell on things that you're having trouble with in your life, you're feeding. If you look at any sin in your life that you commit on a regular basis, if you go back from the time that you committed and start working backward, you're going to find out that the beginning of that thing is in the thoughts of your heart. And that what it may take you a week, it may take you a few days, it may even take you longer than that. But what's going to happen is that thought process is going to build pressure until you finally commit whatever sin it is that you commit. And then you're going to get all upset and feel ashamed, be guilty and confess to God, and get on your merry-go-round and all sad, cry, got to get this out of my life, and then you're going to start thinking about it again. And when your thoughts run rampant, you are sinning. The thought of foolishness is sin. People say, where did the sin start? There. With the thought process. That's why the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down what? Imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Whose responsibility is that? Well, bless God, He's got to take my thoughts captive. You got to fight with weapons that are not carnal, with weapons that are spiritual. It's on us. Lust in our hearts, that's on us. So, you know, a lot of times what happens is we say, well, Paul always said, you know, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Honey, let's turn on the TV and let me feast a while. Because I know in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I mean, bless God, I would have victory over this sin, but my flesh. How long are you going to wear that argument out? I realize we all have it. It is corrupt. It is not going to get better. I realize all that. Eventually God's got to kill it. It's got to go to the grave. He's got to bring up a glorified body. But you know what? You can't keep on using that same old whipping child for an excuse to keep doing what you're doing. He said, you need to rule over it. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Pride and lust and covetousness and the inability to control spending habits, the inability to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, the inability to forgive, all that stuff that goes in sin, that has absolutely nothing to do with anybody else or any spiritual being besides you and me. That's why the Lord holds people responsible for their sin. That's why He said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Doesn't hold anybody else responsible. You have to deal with it. It's your sin. So you're to rule over your spirit. You are to rule over your body, and you and I are to rule over our sin. You're never going to get victory in any area as long as you keep finding a way to excuse what you do that's sin. You have to accept, like David did, I have sinned. It's my fault. I did it. You know, whenever I get crosswise with Ann, and I did it, boy, everybody's like, what? 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 She hits me in the head with a skillet. What do you think? No. No. The best, quickest way to reconciliation? My fault. I'm sorry. I did it. Is that not true? Sure it's true. One of these, well, I'll tell you what, if you hadn't come home all, I wouldn't be in this. I'm telling you. You know, I'm just leaving it off with a bunch of ellipses here because I don't know how y'all have y'all's arguments in your house. Anytime you want to lay that kind of thing off on somebody else when you know that you did it. Quickest way to reconciliation. My fault. I'm sorry. Why sit there and make a rock contest out of something you already did wrong? Buster. You deal with it. It's your sin. Amen? And that's what He said we're supposed to do. Let not sin, therefore rule in your mortal body. Reign in your mortal body. Now, let's look at a couple more here. You want one that's really fun? Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Now, they're all fun. They're all fun. Unto the woman, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, in the curse, He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Amen, ladies. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall, until the ERA and the NOW, rule over thee. That's what it says. He shall rule over thee. Alright? He didn't lift that in the New Testament. You go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And the Bible says in verse 22 and 23. Now we had an excellent study on this by Dr. Benny when he was here in March about why a woman can submit herself to her husband, because she's literally submitting herself to the Lord and trusting the Lord to work through her husband on her behalf. I love that. But nevertheless, it still involves being in submission to a man. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You know, honestly, if a woman is not submissive to her own husband in a Christian, I'm talking about in Christian, right here, this group, us, she's not really submissive to the Lord. Look what it says. He says here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. If you're not submissive unto the Lord, you're not going to be submissive to your husband. And if you've got a man that's saved that you can submit to, you can submit to him as unto the Lord, because God's working through him on your behalf. Then he goes on to say, for the husband is the head of the wife, verse 23, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. Now let me show you a contrast here. You see those things? We know that to be true, what we're reading here. Isaiah chapter 3. Let's look at a contrast here and put it together. And then we'll talk about a few examples from the Bible so that we don't get carried away with this. Isaiah chapter 3, look at verse 12. We're going to see this verse again in a minute on the last point, but notice in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors, watch it, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. You see, God says when the thing got out of whack in Israel, the women were in charge. The women were ruling over their husbands. Women rule over them. Now go read your Bible and think about some women that you remember from the Bible. Let's talk about Jezebel for a minute. Was she a class act or what? Wow. You know, Ahab came in, he was all upset because he couldn't buy the field of Naboth. And Jezebel said, what's the problem? And then he says, well, Naboth won't sell it to me, won't trade me for it, won't give it to me. And she goes, what, you rule in Israel or what? I'll get it for you. And so she sets up a whole deal, provides false accusation against this man, has him drug out of town and stoned. Evidently his heirs are stoned with him. And as she says, it's yours, go possess it. And he just goes right in there. You know, that's not a good situation at all. Ahab turned out to be the wickedest king that Israel ever had. And he really, really, really had a terrible wife in Jezebel. And what was the problem? The problem is that she even usurped authority in the kingdom and did things in his name. They signed letters in his name to put on this mock trial to kill Naboth. Then we have Vashti. Remember her? She was Ahasuerus' wife in Esther chapter 1. And he threw the big party and said, I want to show you the royalty. I want to show you the queen. Invites her to come in, she refuses to do so, and he said, well, this is a bad deal. Particularly among the Medes and the Persians, or particularly among our group. If she refuses to do that, all women are going to take after her and refuse to submit and be in subjection to their own husbands. We can't have this. And so he put her out. And then Esther came in. And Esther, being a very God-fearing woman, said, when Mordecai said, we've got to stop the work of Haman, she said, listen, I haven't been invited in, and if he doesn't lower the scepter, I die. She had a great fear for that position of being in subjection to her king husband. Well, he lowered the scepter, and he invited him to a banquet of wine, and then to a banquet, and Haman was sacked and killed, fortunately. But she was not being domineering like Jezebel was, or uncooperative like Vashti was. She was still in subjection. Now, in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Lord says, let me point out somebody to you. He said, like Sarah. But I want you to be in subjection to your husbands like Sarah. Called him Lord. All right, Sarah is a good example of this, because sometimes people get the idea the husband comes home, puts his thumb down on his wife and said, bless God, we're going to do it this way, and it's always that way. But if you look in the Bible, what that shows you, and you see a cooperation there in some cases, it's really good. Now, There was a time when God said to Abraham, you and Sarah, you are going to have seed. You're going to have an offspring. A long period of time transpired. I think it was about 11 years. No baby came. And so Sarah says, you know what you ought to do? Why don't you conceive with Hagar, my handmaid, and then you can get God's answer that way. Anything seem wrong with you about that? I mean, we when we read it, we kind of like, that's weird. That doesn't sound like the way God would ever make His purpose known when He has a wife, right? But she became desperate in a long period of time. She thought, well, I'm going to help God out. So here, you need to do that. Well, Hagar conceived, and then there was discord in the family. And who was held responsible for that? She said to Abraham, this is to your charge. And it really was to his charge. Why? Because he should have said, woman, that's nuts. We're not doing that. Not now, not ever. If God can't make His promise fulfilled in our marriage, that's His problem, not ours, and we're not going to cheat on God and make this work out. But he didn't do that. He went along with it. And then to this day, they're having trouble with the Ishmaelites. All right, so later on then, finally, she does conceive. Isaac is born, and then Ishmael, the now teenage son, is giving Isaac a hard time. He's mocking him. She says, get rid of him and get rid of her. And Abraham says, I'm not going to do that. God says, Abraham, hearken unto the voice of thy wife. Because the bondwoman will not be heir, or the son of the bondwoman will not be heir with the son of the free. Out. And it was a grief to Abraham, but he did what the Lord said. Do you realize that the Lord used Sarah to help in that situation to find what God's will was? On the one hand, she led him into something that was wrong, and on another hand, made a suggestion that was right. Who ultimately is responsible in both cases? Abraham. He has to make the choice. And in the one case, he chose wrong to follow the advice. In another way, he chose wrong to reject the advice. Correct? He needed to do what God wanted. Sarah was helped there. Listen, the Bible says that Abram said, the Lord said, leave her of the Chaldees. Okay, Sarah, we're going. She went. Go down to Egypt and sojourn. Sarah, I'm afraid they're going to kill me. Tell them you're my sister. And she was, but she was also his wife. She did. Then later they go down to Gerar and he says, now tell Abimelech and those guys that you're my sister in order to protect my life. And she did. You know what? She was in subjection to her husband. So I want to tell you this. For those of us who are married, the appropriate thing is for the man to be so much in tune with God that he can be the spiritual leader of his household, and for women to be in subjection and not to fight in areas where God is leading for the family. Why? The children are going to pay the price. And so is the relationship. And young ladies, and you're not listening carefully right now, you're not married yet, you don't have to be married to Mr. Hunk. I know him better than you do. He's a jerk. Don't, listen, don't forget what I'm going to tell you. Young ladies, if you're not married, do not marry a man who is not in subjection to Jesus Christ. Oh, but he's saved. If he's not in subjection to Jesus Christ, he has no business being your husband. Why? Because he can't lead you. Do not marry a man who is not in subjection to Jesus Christ. Well, let's see. Let's back that up a little bit. What if I fall in love with him? Probably oughtn't to date him. In other words, if the first thing on the list is you find out he's lost, just X that sucker off the list and move on. Amen. Now, if he's in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the next thing is ask your own heart before you have anything to do with about wanting to hold hands with the dude. Can I be in subjection to him? If you can't, you have no business going even one step further. Because the Bible says husbands are to rule their wives. You're to rule your wife. Now to the young men. There are a number of you in here that aren't married tonight. If you're not man enough to rule your own life, you have no business trying to rule a wife. Get control of your life. Take rule over your spirit. Have rule over your body. Have rule over the sin in your life. Before you ever try to take on the responsibility of ruling over a wife. Oh yeah, but when I marry her, I think I can get some of these things I'm having trouble with under control. Oh boy, are you ever disillusioned? Just take it from all the laughter you hear and from the voice of experience. That doesn't work. And then, you know what you need to do? Don't you be worrying about trying to find a girl to match your looks. I know how you are in the mirror. Don't you be worried about that. You know what you do? You get yourself into subjection to Jesus Christ. And you learn to live in subjection to Him. And in time, if you're satisfied with your subjection to Him, He might give you the trust and the honor and the privilege of marrying a woman who would honor you with reverence and subjection. If you're not that kind of man, you have no business putting a woman through the torment of having to put up with your nonsense. Amen! Exclamation point. I should stop there. Oh, I've got another point here, but I think I will stop there. Yeah, Lord willing, we'll pick up this thing. We have another point, but we don't want to lose what God's already given us in truth tonight by overtaxing your mind and heart with these matters. You know who's responsible for your spirit? You are. You know who's responsible for your body, the temple of the Holy Ghost? You are. Take care of it. You know who's responsible for the sin in your life? Quit blaming the devil. Where in your life? I realize he's real, and I'm not trying to side with him tonight. I'm telling you, there are a lot of things he gets blamed for he has absolutely nothing to do with. It's you. It's on you. And you listen, men. You take care of your wives. You get in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ so she's honored to be that gift to you from the Lord. And young men, young women, listen to me. Don't you be messing around with this sin that's going on in this world today. I mean, one more woman, one more girl is getting drug out into this stuff because they are not thinking about what we talked about tonight. You let that be the rule and guide of your life, and God will bless that. God will honor you with a good husband. And young men, He'll honor you with a good wife. A prudent wife, the Bible says, is from the Lord. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. God will trust you with that when you learn to be the kind of man God wants you to be who can be trusted to lead a family. Amen? Father, we're sure thankful tonight for the opportunity to see these things in the Scripture. They're great. I tell you what, it puts a tremendous amount of responsibility on us, and I feel that responsibility in my own life. I recognize it, Father. And I'm asking You, please, to help us all. We really do want to be the men and women that You'd have us to be. We accept this responsibility tonight, knowing that it's true, Father, and I pray that it'll help us clear up some things wherever we're having this area of weakness and where we desire to lay the blame upon somebody else's feet. God, help us to be able, like David, to look You in the eye and say, that's my fault, I'll take it. To say so to our families and say so to our spouses, that's mine, I'm sorry. And I pray, Heavenly Father, as a result of that, that we truly will be more pleasing to You and that our lives will be more available for the work of the Spirit of God to do as You please in our lives. We ask You to do all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.